Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. So glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We will be looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24. This is our last sermon in the book of Ephesians. And then next week, we will be beginning a series on the parables of Jesus. So would you please stand as we read God's word together? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you clothe us with the whole armor of God. And so, Lord, we find ourselves in a fierce spiritual battle, but the battle has been won by Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as the enemy rages against you and your purposes, would your church stand firm? And we cannot do this by our own strength or our grittiness, but we must do it by the strengthening of your might. Lord, bless the preaching of your word this morning. Would it do its work in our hearts? Conform us to the image of your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the grittiest plays in football is the goal line stand. For those who don't know what that is, the ball is basically inches from the goal line. They're about to score. And really, it's very hard to be deceptive. It's a very straightforward play. They basically just crash into each other. And so the offensive line and the defensive line, usually the biggest dudes on the field, they literally just crash into each other. The offensive line's job is to push the defense away so that there's an opening. And the defense's job is to hold the line, to prevent the offense from ever crossing over that goal line and to make a stand. I was trying to think of illustrations about holding the line, and I wanted to avoid sports illustrations because I know some of you hate sports, but the only thing I could think of was war illustrations, and you should hate war too, so I picked a sport illustration. And so the goal line stand is an illustration of the spiritual warfare you and I are engaged in. We are called to hold the line. Jesus Christ has won. He has purchased victory through his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. But Satan and his minions continue to fight against God and his people until Jesus returns, and there will be final and total victory. Until then, we are called to, like these defensive linemen, to hold the line. And so what does it mean for us to hold the line in our spiritual lives? Well, before we were Christians, we followed the ways of this world. Our old selves, our lives, were aligned with the ways of the devil. But when we were saved and united to Christ, we were freed from the bondage of sin. Our lives, our hearts, our souls were reclaimed by God. We are his. We are like territory that God took back. And to hold the line is to say, we will not give our hearts back to sin. We will not align our lives with satanic purposes. To hold the line is to say, we will continue to put on the new life that God has given us and called us to live. Now, in any battle, there are weapons. And the weapons of this war are unlike any other weapons we see in this world. They are the whole armor of God, prayer, and love. And so the main point for today's sermon is this. We stand firm against evil with the whole armor of God and prayer, motivated by love. And so we'll start with the whole armor. Stand firm with the whole armor of God. Last week, we talked about the belt and the breastplate, because I didn't think I could finish it this week. Now, the problem with splitting up the whole armor of God is that, of course, there are people who listened to the sermon last week but aren't here this week, and now they're running around with only a belt and a breastplate. But for those of you who are here, you have everything now, all right? To remind you, the armor of God is God's armor. It is the armor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is given to us by God, and we put it on because he has given it to us. And so the belt and the breastplate were the first two pieces of armor we talked about. It's righteousness and truth. The next piece of armor are the shoes of readiness. The shoes of readiness. Nikes. And so verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. See, peace is a repeated theme in this letter. Apart from Christ, none of us does what God desires for us. We are naturally opposed to his rule in our lives. We are hostile to God. We were enemies. There is a war of wills. We desire to do our will and oppose the will of God. But when Jesus Christ saves us by his grace, that hostility is squashed and there is peace. We who were once the enemies of God become his sons and daughters. And there's a harmonious and loving relationship with God. And there is flourishing when we know Jesus Christ through this gospel of peace. But not only do you and I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we also have peace with one another. You remember in Ephesians 2, Paul talks to these Jews and Gentiles who had all of these hostile relationships prior to the gospel. And because now they have peace with God, they can have peace with one another, that Jew and Gentile are fellow members of the same household. They are family. So even though there is different ethnic blood, they share the blood of Christ. God, who is right to judge us by his mercy and grace, brings us into loving relationship with him, fellowship. And in that fellowship, you and I have joy, hope, life. And we have peace. Because of that, we can have fellowship with God and one another. That is the gospel of peace. So why shoes? Why shoes? Because these shoes bring us out into the world to proclaim and testify this gospel of peace. Most of the armor in this passage is defensive. A shield is defensive. A belt, yeah, kind of defensive, all right? But the shoes are an offensive weapon. The shoes and the sword are a weapon of offense. Now you're like, how are shoes a weapon of offense? Like, do you kick someone with them? No, right? Shoes bring you out into the world. The idea is that you are bringing the battle into the world. You bring the battle to your enemy. And that is what is meant by readiness. Ironically, though, to bring the fight out into the world is not to be hostile to the world or to wage physical war. It is instead to proclaim the gospel of peace. That's how we fight. We don't fight people physically. We don't pull our swords out literally and fight people. Instead, we proclaim the gospel of peace. We live out and testify with our words the gospel of peace that has so deeply impacted us and our relationships with others. In other words, every time you choose to talk about Jesus with your friends, you are engaging in spiritual warfare. You are advancing the kingdom along with God's purposes. You are putting on the shoes of readiness. When we are ready to testify to the gospel of peace because of what the Prince of Peace has done, we are engaging in spiritual warfare using these shoes of readiness. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." In other words, the prophet Isaiah foresees a day where a messenger will climb over the mountain. Everywhere he goes, he will proclaim peace. He will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He will say, your God reigns. And we are to be like that messenger with the good news proclaiming everywhere we go. These are the shoes of readiness. Now the next piece of armor is the shield of faith in verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So the Roman shield was a 4 foot by 2.5 foot wooden shield. So we're not talking about those little like circular ones. These are nearly full body. I mean, you'd have to crouch a little bit. And that was the intent. It was meant to cover the entire body, that you could crouch behind it when arrows are shot at you and you could be protected. What's with the flaming darts, right? In verse 16, it talks about the flaming darts. Well, sometimes they would dip these arrows in pitch and light them on fire so that as they shoot them, they would light structures on fire, and maybe your wooden shield wouldn't hold up too well against a flaming dart. And so that's the image here, is that faith is like this full body shield that protects you even from these flaming arrows. And that's Paul's point. Faith protects you. Faith protects you from the evil one, from his attacks and temptations. And so we have to ask ourselves, how is faith protective? Is this teaching you that the stronger your faith is, the more protected you are? The stronger your faith is, the less that bad things happen to you. No, I don't think that that's what it's teaching. Instead, it's not about the strength of our faith, but rather the strength of the object of our faith. In other words, it doesn't matter how strong your belief and trust is, even though those are good things. It's about how strong and mighty our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. You know, when you walk across a frozen lake, don't recommend that, but if you do that, it doesn't matter how much you believe that the ice is strong enough to hold you. The ice just has to be strong enough to hold you. And whether you are afraid or confident is irrelevant to how strong that ice is to hold you. And so there are times in our lives where our faith is shaky, where we have doubts, and that's okay. Because as long as it turns your eyes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save, you will be held. Turn your gaze to your mighty God, the one who will sustain you and hold you in his hands. And though you think you are barely hanging on, what you will find is that your mighty Savior, your God, is hanging on to you. And that is why the shield of faith is so powerful. It's not about how strong your belief is. It's about how strong Jesus is. And when you turn to him, he grips you and protects you from the evil one. Now, there's another dimension to the shield of faith that I think should be mentioned. We read all these verses as if Paul is just talking to us as individuals. He uses the word you, Y-O-U, many times in this passage. And we think, oh, Paul's talking to me. How nice. But actually, the Greek word is plural. And that's hard to communicate in the Northeast. So, you know, if we were in the South, all of those words would be y'all. He's really saying you all. You all. And so when he says take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, he's saying so that you all will stand in the evil day. Now, with the shield of faith, he's saying, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you all can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And I think particularly with the shield of faith, we have to talk about the communal aspect of spiritual warfare. It is no coincidence that he uses the Roman shield here. Because one of the most powerful aspects of the Roman shield was not that it just protected you as an individual, but that they would use those shields to create a structure that would protect them from all angles. So the Roman army had this formation called the testudo, or a tortoise formation. Maybe you've seen it in movies where you would hold a shield up front, and then there would be ones that hold the shield over you and even behind you, so that you cannot attack from behind or over top. You're protected from all angles. Now, if the soldier right next to you is kind of lazy and doesn't lift his shield, well, guess what? You're getting shot from that side. And so the image of the shield of faith is that we are better together. We are meant to support one another. We are meant to, in faith, point one another to our Savior. We are meant to encourage one another when we want to give up. When our faith is weak, we are to walk alongside others and lift them up to help one another grow in our faith, even as we face difficult circumstances in this world. The shield of faith is not just you solitary withholding the devil with one shield. We as a church must cover each other's flanks as we oppose the evil one. That is the shield of faith. Next is the helmet of salvation. The helmet would be one of the last pieces of armor you put on. And of course, it protected your head, a body part of vital importance. Salvation protects us from the evil one because when you are saved by Jesus Christ, you cannot be snatched by the evil one. Let me remind you of some of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture in Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And later in 37 through 39, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know what Paul is saying here, beloved? That if you are saved, nothing, nothing, nothing can ever snatch you from the hands of God. If God is for us, who can be against you? He has given you his son. He does not give you his son only to abandon you. No, through the son, Jesus Christ, you are victorious. And nothing, absolutely nothing, I mean, Paul puts it very poetically, but nothing can take you away from him. Not even the devil. Nothing means nothing. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Salvation protects you. It protects your most vital part, because when you are found in Christ, you are inseparable from his love, and you are always in his care. Now, the last piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the second offensive weapon, like the shoes. So verse 17, let's read that. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. To say that the sword of the Spirit, what does it mean for it to be of the Spirit? Well, it's not just that the Spirit gives it to you or that the Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture, but rather it is the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit uses it to strengthen his people. Should we see that? If you study that phrase, of the Spirit, particularly with the word of God, oftentimes it is what is used to strengthen his people. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to show us the sin in our hearts and cut out the unhealthy parts of it. God's Word is a lamp for your feet and a light to your path. It is food and water for hungry and thirsty souls. God's words are sweeter than honey, and they're medicine for your souls. The Word of God protects you from temptation and bolsters our minds and our hearts with the truth. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? You remember that? What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the wilderness? He quoted Scripture. He turned to the Word of God. And if that's what Jesus did, if that is the weapon he chooses to pick up in that moment, why wouldn't we pick up that very same weapon when it's offered to us? That's the full armor of God. And the full armor of God does not belong in a museum. You know, if you go to the Met, there is an entire section of armor and swords. I'd go to the Met as a kid and I would hate it because I'm not too into art. But the armor section, I'd spend 6 hours there. And they are not just there because of the quality of the armor and the swords, but because they represent these great warriors and leaders who wore them and they protected them. And these suits of armor were not ultimately created just to be looked at. They were created for battle. The whole armor of God is not just something to think about, something to know or to look at. We are meant to put it on in the midst of this cosmic struggle. So put on the whole armor of God as we engage in this battle. Now Paul moves on from the whole armor of God and tells us there is another great weapon in this vast cosmic spiritual war, and it's prayer. So that's our second point today. Stand firm by praying in the Spirit. Verse 18 through 20, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You know, candidly, to the modern mind, nothing seems like a bigger waste of time than prayer. What is the purpose? What's the point? Go do something. Why pray? I'm sure you've heard those sentiments. And for some of us, it is at best a joyless duty because we're just supposed to do it. I know I'm supposed to do it, so we just do it. But Paul is telling us, if you want to fight this spiritual battle, if you want to stand firm, you've got to pray. If you want to survive, you've got to pray. And so he tells us five things about prayer. The first thing he tells us is that you must pray at all times and for all people. To pray at all times is not to say that every single one of us should be hiding in our basements and praying 24/7 continuously. I mean, I certainly am not a very good multitasker, all right? So it would be very hard for me to both pray and talk to you. That'd be really hard for me to be able to hold two conversations at once. And so the point isn't that you need to pray 24/7. The point is that you should be praying at all different kinds of times. In other words, it's not just during meals that you pray, but you can pray at any time. There's a variety to prayer such that you can be engaged in it in a constant way. Many of you have heard the quote, "I never pray for more than 3 minutes. But I never go 3 minutes without praying." So of course you can pray for more than 3 minutes, but the point really is that there are many opportunities to pray throughout the day. Small prayers, quick prayers. And that is what our prayer lives can look like. You see, there are times where we need to be intentional about prayer, like during our personal times of worship, where we read the Bible and we pray, or times we set apart with our spouses and our kids. We have a structured prayer time here in service. But there are also impromptu opportunities. When someone asks you to pray for them, you can pray for them right then and there instead of saying, I'll pray for you, and then you forget, right? I'm a little cynical, all right? Right? That happens, right? We say, we'll pray for you, and then we just forget. When you feel anxiety, when you feel angry or bitter, pray right then and there. Let me teach you a little bit of a rule. If something bothers you enough that you want to text someone or post it on Facebook, pray first. I mean, you still can do those other things, but pray first. What a tremendous opportunity for our prayer lives. When you are waiting in line, when you are driving, and you're tempted towards road rage, when you're waiting to pick your kids up from school, these are all opportunities to pray. That is what Paul means, to pray at all times. But notice that the supplication is to be made for all the saints. The corporate nature of spiritual warfare is brought to light here. How do you raise up your shield of faith to protect your neighbor? Pray for them. Pray for them. Praying for our needs is a good thing. Praying for what worries us and makes us anxious is a good thing. But prayer is not just about us. It is a way that we pray for other people. It is a way for us to engage in spiritual battle corporately. And so there is a variety of prayer, not just that one time, but all sorts of times. Not just for yourself, but for all kinds of people. There's a second principle that Paul introduces to us about praying. So the same, the sword is the sword of the Spirit, and now prayer should be done in the Spirit. Prayer is powerful because it is done in the Spirit. Maybe you remember this story in Mark 9 where there's a little boy who had an unclean spirit, and the disciples are not successful in casting out this unclean spirit. Do you remember that story? And so the disciples, Jesus takes care of this unclean spirit. He casts him out. And the disciples are like, how'd you do that? Teach us. And then basically Jesus says to them, this kind of unclean spirit cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Quite literally, a battle with Satan, Jesus says prayer is how you drive this unclean spirit out. In this battle against Satan, prayer is one of our greatest weapons. And the way it becomes a weapon is by praying in the Spirit. I mentioned before when this phrase of doing it in the Spirit is mentioned, a lot of times it is particularly connected to the idea of empowerment. This isn't simply saying that the Holy Spirit makes prayer possible. It is saying that the Spirit strengthens us when we pray. Remember, this passage opens up with saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so prayer is one of the power lines that supplies us with the power of God. The way we appropriate God's strength in our lives is by praying. When we are weak, we are made strong when we pray, when it is done in the Spirit. Third, be alert in prayer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, right? It seems like Paul knows something about prayer here, as though it might be very easy to fall asleep when it is time to pray. You know, I've noticed something here, you know, on Sundays when I open up my sermons with prayer, a lot of heads rise up and then some heads stay down after that. Now, it is possible you could be taking Paul's exhortation to pray at all times. You're like, I'm going to pray straight through this sermon. But you know, I don't know what's going on there, right? It is easy for us to fall asleep. It is hard for us to keep alert during prayer. If you remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, what happens there? He goes to the garden to pray, and he tells his disciples, keep watch. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, so he went to Gethsemane to pray to be strengthened. He agonized in prayer. He lamented. He wrestled. He prayed so hard, he started bleeding from his pores. He persevered in prayer. And as he tells the disciples to pray with him, what do? They fall asleep. And so what does Jesus tell them in Matthew 26, verse 41? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
See, Jesus gives us a model of praying in spiritual warfare. Jesus shows us in the garden that in difficult situations, in times of great temptation and testing, there is nothing more worthy to devote ourselves to than to pray. If Jesus is fully God, fully man, perfect in every way, can perform miracles, he can raise the dead to life, he is powerful and holy, and yet he turned to the Lord in prayer. Why wouldn't we do that? But we also need to listen to what Jesus tells the disciples when they fall asleep. Watch and pray and be alert. Why? Because if you don't, you will enter into temptation. And as it pertains to this text today, you will be yielding ground back to the evil one. Now, as your flesh is weak, by implication, it needs to be strengthened by prayer. Being alert in prayer helps you to overcome temptation in your lives. You know, I think one of the most dangerous things to a Christian, for myself, for you, is lethargy. To sleepwalk through your Christian life, unreflective of what's going on in your heart, unreflective about the direction of your life and your decisions and your choices. No, God tells us to be alert in prayer, to ask God to search our hearts, to give us wisdom that we might continue to walk in his ways. The fourth thing is that we should be zealous about prayer. To that end, keep alert with all what? Perseverance. With all perseverance. Now that word, perseverance, is very rare in Greek. They found like two other instances of it in ancient Greek. And so it was used, that word, in the context of craftsmen who were dedicated to whatever it is that they make. A craftsman so dedicated that they have enthusiasm and zeal for whatever it is that they make. I was at Jersey Mike's a while back, that great institution, and I ordered a sandwich, and one of the workers was like particularly disengaged from making my sandwich, right? And the manager is watching him make the sandwich, knows what I ordered, and he says to the person making the sandwich, "Hey, you forgot the bacon! That order comes with bacon. You need to be more careful. You can ruin someone's day if you forget the bacon." This guy understands me. As a tear rolled down my cheek. You can ruin someone's day if you forget the bacon. Now, I appreciated this guy because this guy was dedicated to his craft, as silly as it is. He cared about the quality of it. Something so mundane and monotonous, he cared about the quality of it. And prayer is the same way. It can seem monotonous and mundane. Just do it. Who cares? But we are meant to be zealously and enthusiastically dedicated to it, because it is something that helps us, strengthens us in this hard, hard world to live in. You need to care about the quality of the way you pray. Paul is saying in your prayer, don't sleepwalk through it. Don't do it out of obligation. Be dedicated to it. Do it with enthusiasm and zeal. Now, last principle, we should pray for the church. Paul tells the church in Ephesus to pray for themselves and the battle they are engaged in, but then he quickly asks them to pray for him. Verse 19 and 20, and also for me. In other words, pray for me too. I'll take some of that. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What a mentality that Paul is illustrating here. Paul, I'm sure, was a gifted speaker. He clearly has some skills of leadership, planting churches all over the ancient world, great evangelist, and yet he recognizes, for any of this to work, I need you to pray. Paul knows that the ministry and work of the church cannot go forth without the power and might of God. And so he seeks prayer because he knows without it he can do nothing. And so, friends, I want to ask you today, You need to pray for the church. You need to pray for our church. From a human perspective, there are more reasons for a church to fail than to succeed. And candidly, those are the things that keep me up at night. Human beings are divisive. Different cultures clash. Different socioeconomics causes us to clash. Our politics cause us to clash. I am not looking forward to the next presidential election. Not to mention that the bulk of the church is done by volunteers. People come and go. And there are many reasons for this church to fail, but there is one big reason why the church continues, and it's because of the strength of God, who promises that even the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church. And so as the church, we must turn to the one who has strength to strengthen us. We must turn to the one that keeps us together. And so if you are not praying for the church, you need to, on your own, pray for the church. We send out a list every week. Pray for the church. And if you are not praying for the church and you know you won't, come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We moved it online. Sometimes it's 15 minutes. You can make time. Come online and pray together for the church, because we need the strength of God to hold us together, to build his church. And so if you are a member of this church, right, if you're just visiting, you're like, oh, calm down, I don't want to do that, right? No, if you are a member of this church, here's my challenge to you. Send someone from your family, one representative from your family, to our Wednesday night prayer meetings. We end 8:30 on the dot. It will always be 8 to 8:30 on the dot. I will interrupt you in the middle of your prayer and end that meeting, all right? But come and let us pray together, because without prayer, we will fail. Now, I do need to close with one last thing as we finish Ephesians, but this last point is very short, so don't worry. So our last point is love. Stand firm, motivated by love. Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Just love, 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 love. We must be alert to Satan's attacks, and that we are in the midst of a great spiritual battle. And so we are called to put on the whole armor of God, and we are called to wage war with prayer. But every battle needs motivation. People fight for the country that they love, for the family and loved ones they are protecting back home. And likewise, in this spiritual war, it is love that motivates us. See, that is the message of Ephesians, at least one of the themes in Ephesians, that God loves you. God has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, every single one. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. He has lavished us with grace. God loves you in Christ. And we stand firm because we know there is no better place to be and to be in fellowship with God, and to walk with him. We stand firm because we know there's no better place to be than in God's love. And so since we have been shown this incredible love, the response makes sense. We ought to love him. And we love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. What a word. An incorruptible love is a love that is undying and unyielding. It is faithful to the very end. It is a love that stands firm even in the midst of fierce, fierce battle. In fact, it makes you fight harder. It is a love that stands firm even when enticed by other loves and temptations. Would our love for God be that incorruptible love, because he has loved us in that way? So friends, as we conclude Ephesians, let us stand firm against evil with the whole armor of God and prayer, motivated by this incorruptible, unyielding love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the evil that we face in this world. It is terrifying. It feels hopeless.
And yet, Lord, you remind us in your word that you have won, even though sometimes it doesn't seem that way. And you have called us to be light, salt and light in this world, to be ready to proclaim your gospel of peace to this world that so desperately needs it. And so, Father, with our words, our actions, and lives, would we show the world your love? We pray that we would love you with a love incorruptible, that even in the face of many temptations, many things that draw our loves, we would love you faithfully and above all. And yet we know that we can't do that on our own strength. And so help us to be a people of prayer. Would you pump us full of your strength as we pray and seek you as your people? And will we put on the whole armor of God? Because when we do so, we know that you will protect us. And that ultimately nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to fix our eyes on you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.